Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be considering verses 1 and 2 of Paul's epistle here. And before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Father, your word is upright, pure, and true. We desire to be fed by your truth, that we would stand on it and live according to it. Holy Spirit, open our understanding to it now, we pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, I'll be reading through verse 6 for context. Hear now the holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God written for you and for me today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved, today on this first Lord's Day in the new year, we begin a new series through a wonderful book, and that being the book of Ephesians. What do we know about this book? Well, it is what some refer to as one of Paul's prison epistles, one of the letters that Paul wrote while under house arrest in Rome to the church in Ephesus, likely around 60 to 62 AD. The other prison epistles are Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. But what is the background of the letter? Well, if you don't know much about Ephesus, it was the capital city of the Roman province in Asia, an ancient Greek city on the west coast of Asia Minor. And it was an important city in the province for commerce and life. It was one of the most prominent cities in the empire during the first century. It was also a pagan city. Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of the goddess Diana, or Artemis. She was a goddess of fertility, and though Ephesus was therefore a spiritually dead city in many ways, God brought forth spiritual life there and made it an important place for the spread of Christianity. And we find evidence of this in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. If you want to turn with me there, you can. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, we'll read through verse 20. We read there, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus, note, was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So, beloved, note there that the Lord was at work in this pagan city, in a place that many could have said nothing good or godly could happen in Ephesus. God brought life to many who were dead there. Hearts were changed. Christ was magnified. You know, one could rightly say that this letter to the saints there is a rich letter. It's rich for many reasons, all of those being that Paul teaches us as he points us to Christ and God's riches of grace in Christ for his church. This book is richly grounded and centered on Christ. And as we move through it, we will see that Paul spends much time and gives much attention to the person of Christ and his work. He draws our attention to the wonder of our redemption and the riches of Christ. Paul calls our attention to our union with Christ and the benefits that we have in that union with him. A key passage that highlights this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. You can look at that as well if you would like. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 really does a wonderful job at highlighting this important message. This is where Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And as you can hear and see in verse 9 here, this letter is also richly grounded in the mystery revealed. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of the church. And this book has an important role in the course of redemptive history. Paul sends out a call for a united and active and God-glorifying church. He is addressing the need for believers in Ephesus to be united, though Jew and Gentile, as the body of Christ. Throughout history, the Jews and Gentiles were in conflict, and it sometimes even enemies to one another. They were separate. Yet the saints have been called by God to come together as the body of believers united in Christ in the church. Now, the book of Ephesians can be divided into two major divisions. The first three chapters of the book is what we refer to as the indicative section. The indicative section. It gives doctrinal training and instruction to us. It grounds us in truth. The last three chapters are the imperative section. The imperative section, where there is a charge for the saints to be in action. It's a call to action. Specifically, the word Paul frequently uses in those chapters is walking. We're going to see that over and over again. Beautiful word, walking. Walking according to our calling. Walking in love. Walking in light. Walking in wisdom, for example. And so let's look at the beginning of this epistle, where Paul begins by greeting the people. And this morning we'll consider his apostleship in verse 1a, his audience in verse 1b, and the apostolic salutation he gives in verse 2. In verse 1a, we are introduced to Paul the Apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So here Paul introduces himself as an apostle, and what does that mean? What is an apostle? Well, the Greek word apostolos, from which we get the word apostle, means a sent one, a messenger. An apostle was one sent forth by Christ with the gospel. And there were many times and occasions where Paul not only introduced himself to the people as an apostle of Christ, but also where he had to defend his apostleship in light of those who doubted or rejected his claims to such office. Paul's introduction of himself as an apostle of Christ communicates several things. It communicates the legitimacy of his office. It communicates the authority of his office. It also communicates divine appointment. And that's important. Contrary to some today, my friends, Paul wasn't a self-proclaimed, self-appointed, or man-appointed apostle. There is no legitimate school of the apostles or school of the prophets today, as some have created and promoted. You can't go and pay money at such a school, take courses, and graduate a bona fide apostle. Nope. The time of the apostles is gone. The only true apostles were those appointed by God in biblical days. Anyone who tells you otherwise is trying to sell you something that isn't biblical. And yet Paul was an authentic apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ through and through. How do we know that this is true? In part here, by his statement that he was an apostle by the will of God. And note, Paul didn't lay out a list of endorsements or references of men who could vouch for him. He wasn't appointed by the will of man, nor by his own will. But rather, Paul simply stated what was most important. He was what he was by the will of God. He was commissioned to this office by God himself and no one else. Therefore, as Paul would faithfully teach and proclaim the truth, he did so with divine authority. Now, where do we see this confirmed in Scripture? Later in this epistle, even in chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, Paul speaks about the knowledge he had, which the Spirit only revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And note that he says there, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, Paul also asked rhetorical questions of the saints in Corinth and gave confirmation of his office in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He asked there, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not the work, not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." And further, he told the churches in Galatia what was true about the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, my friends, Paul was an eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus. And Christ sent him as a messenger authorized by him to work miracles and to proclaim the word directly revealed to him by God. But Paul goes on after introducing himself. After speaking about his apostleship, after speaking about the legitimacy and the authority of his office, he goes on in verse 1b, the second part of that verse, to greet his audience and to identify his audience. He says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, brothers and sisters, Paul's letter wasn't an op-ed for the Ephesus times, right? It wasn't a letter for pagan reader consumption. It was a targeted letter of encouragement to the Ephesian saints, those set apart by God, those redeemed by Jesus Christ and made holy by grace, fellow believers in the church in Ephesus. That was his audience. It is also a letter that would be circulated through the churches in the area. It was for all believers everywhere. But why does God call them saints? Likewise, why does God call us saints? Let's consider this more closely for a moment. Consider this: that God in his mercy and grace has provided for the purification of his people. God has secured holiness for his people, and therefore he calls us saints. This holiness is the work of the triune God. Every person of the Trinity is dedicated to the holiness of the people of God. We see this as the Father has appointed and set us apart from eternity unto holiness. Predestination is unto holiness, according to Romans chapter 8, where we are said to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Further, Scripture says, "This is the Father's will, even your sanctification." The Father has appointed us, further, from the foundation of the world to be saints. Holiness is also the work of Christ. Jesus the Son has redeemed us from sin and misery by the shedding of his blood. And Ephesians 10 teaches us that by the will of the Father, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified means to be set apart unto holiness. And holiness is also a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of holiness calls us to believe the gospel and to be holy. He is working in us, sanctifying us. Remember and consider Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says there, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now notice, Paul could have stopped in his greeting to Ephesus and his identification of his audience. He could have stopped in using the word saints and have been sufficient in identifying his readers. However, he further describes them as faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, they are believers. They are believers. John Calvin, I think, gives us a helpful phrase that summarizes it well. No man is a believer who is not also a saint. And on the other hand, no man is a saint who is not a believer. Beloved, those who are true saints are those who are the faithful in Christ. Faith is a characteristic of saints. The writer to the Hebrews speaks to this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, when he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, as much as this letter was for the saints in Ephesus and the surrounding churches, this letter is also for you and for me today. This letter is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to the church. And it comes with love, and it comes with concern for us. It comes with divine authority. And we need to heed that. But then notice this glorious salutation that Paul gives the saints. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I ask you, how do we approach Paul's greetings? How do you approach Paul's greetings, his salutations in his letters to the churches? They are very similar to each other, aren't they? They contain much of the same words when you put them next to each other. Many of you might be able to say that you've read and studied Scripture to the point in which Paul's apostolic salutations are familiar to you. But as each of them, in each epistle, to each church, are very significant and important, I want to encourage you to not let familiarity get the best of you, to where you blaze right through the first couple of verses, through the salutation, to get to the perceived meat after it. Don't miss the meat in the greeting. Don't miss the meat in the greeting. Let's consider and receive Paul's greeting as it is the very inspired word of God, as it contains words carefully chosen by God the Holy Spirit as a way of greeting those who are beloved in Christ, as a means and as a way of greeting you, beloved, today. Now notice that Paul doesn't begin his greeting by giving a personal hello or howdy, but rather he greets them in a much more significant way by speaking of gifts from God to be given to them. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Now we know that these are important in Paul's mind because he always speaks to them, to each church. He knew the weaknesses and failures of the churches. He knew the challenges that they faced. He knew that saints have much need to be exhorted about these gifts: grace from God and peace with God. These are, in fact, the best of all gifts. The church cannot exist without these gifts of grace and peace. And so he begins, "Grace to you He here speaks of God's unmerited favor. We didn't do anything to earn it, neither did they. But yet he gave it. He had favor upon them. Paul speaks of the inward work of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of God. It's the gift of the things that God graciously gives to us, predestined by the Father based on the work of Christ on the cross, communicated by the preaching of the gospel, received by faith, the inward work of the Holy Spirit. We know that God's grace is the source of every good thing that is in the child of God by Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, write that down. We know that God's grace is the source of every good thing that is in the child of God by Jesus Christ. How do we know that this is true? Back to the Word we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Hear this afresh today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beloved, it's by grace that this great gift has been given to us by faith. Titus chapter 3, verse 7. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember this today, beloved. God's grace is the source of every good thing that is in you by Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says grace to you, he desires the saints would know God's grace and that the work of grace would abound in them. We can't serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear without grace. All our hopes are from grace. We are sanctified by grace. Grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ go together. Our songs should be filled with the grace and wisdom of God. But what else does he say? He says grace to you and peace. Take this home with you today also. Grace and peace go together. Grace and peace go together. You can't have grace without peace, or peace without grace. Bitterness and strife is contrary to grace. Grace doesn't produce bitterness and strife either. And further, peace rests upon grace. It is personal and dwells in the heart. Where there is no peace in the heart or the mind, there will be no peace with other people, James teaches us. It's by justification, by faith, that we have peace with God. Romans 5. Peace is a gift of sanctification. In the church, we are to treat one another with grace in our hearts, being patient with one another, forgiving one another. It's reality, my brothers and sisters. It's true that a troubled and rebellious heart can't know peace. Consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace is a gift from God. And it is something that we not only need to be thankful for, it's not only something that we need to recognize as coming from the hand of our loving Father, but it is also something that we need to pursue with others. Even as he has pursued it with us through his Son. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So where does Paul say that this grace and peace come from? This grace and peace come from our God, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Grace comes from God, and there is no peace for the ungodly. You will not find grace and peace apart from God. Peace is the work of God. Peace is the work of God. And so how wonderful, how important, how imperative it is to understand the gifts of our God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no grace and peace anywhere else but from him. Psalm 29, verse 11, teaches us that God will bless his people with peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The gift of peace, the work of peace in our hearts. Beloved, consider this also, and we could go to many places, many avenues, many facets of God's peace in Scripture. It's thoroughly filled and rich with truths about his peace. But consider this. Because peace is a necessity, good government, good shepherds in the church are needed to help maintain the peace and the purity of the church. And so therefore, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. So what a wonderful greeting from Paul. Really, this salutation in verse 2 is a greeting from the Lord himself to his people. And this is one of the reasons we begin our worship with an apostolic salutation and call to worship. The Lord greets us. And he calls us to enter into his presence, to worship him. Reformed orders of worship are meant to reflect what is known as the dialogical principle of worship. And simply put, worship is a dialogue, a conversation between God and his people. There is a reason why our liturgies begin with the call to worship. God is the one who initiates relationship. He is the one who approaches us in Christ before we can ever approach him. And we hear his call, and then we respond with our grateful, here we are, Lord. We have come to worship you in response to your call. And that grateful, here we are, is seen and heard through our songs of praise and through our prayers. And so the meat in Paul's greeting to Ephesus and the faithful in Christ is just the beginning, beloved. Next week, Lord willing, we will continue to glean from these riches as we consider Paul's words regarding the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in the heavenly places. Mind-blowing. Get ready to dive deep. And it's going to be good. So I'll leave you with this. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul and take them to heart today. You have been redeemed by Christ and made holy by grace. Meditate on the great truth and the reality of the gifts of grace and peace from God that He has given you. Meditate on God's greeting to you. You have been given the best of all gifts. Grace from Him and peace with Him in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember also, though we as the faithful in Christ Jesus have received grace and peace, we always stand in needing fresh supply of the graces of the Spirit. We cannot but desire to improve and grow, and therefore pray not only for yourselves, but also for your family, and also for those here in the body, that such blessings may continue to abound to them from our God. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.